had such a powerful time on Sunday. How many of you were here Sunday? Sunday morning. Okay. Blessed. I was blessed to be here with you. Blessed how the Father moved on our behalf and met us here and had his way. And that's truly what we want. Again, what happened Sunday morning, there was a separation from us and our enemies. And, you know, that same grace is here tonight. There's been a separation. We have stepped into a new place. We're entering into rest so that it's easier to worship. We're entering into a place where he's separating us from the enemy so that we can better build a house for him in our hearts. He's going to give us space from the calamity and the confusion of the enemy. And I know you see it out there. And what's going on in Israel and everything like that, I really feel the need to tell the church that I promise you, you can see better with your TV off. You can see better without your social media stream. And what I'm saying concerning all that's going on and all the deception and all the noise and all the frequencies that's coming to us and the information that's trying to push our minds to a certain direction, if we turn that off and listen to what it is the Lord would have to say, we'd be able to hear and see better and understand better what's going on. But he's separating us from our enemies. He's separating us for our enemies. We came out of 1 Samuel. We're talking about David, how he came into a place and he had the Ark of the Covenant. And he was moving into a place, and it said, at the time where God separated David from his enemies. And we talked about how much of a fighter he was and all these things. And he entered into a space. And as soon as he had rest, as soon as God gave him rest, his concern shifted. And he said, I'm living in this cedar house. I'm living in this palace. And the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. And so the purpose of the rest, it's not that we get so satisfied in ourselves, and this is about to all connect. I didn't know it was like this. But it's not that we get so satisfied and lazy and lethargic in ourselves and get self-absorbed, but it's so that we can get more focused on the Father in order to build him a house in our hearts. This is a revival of hearts that's sweeping across the nation. And this is the revival we want because we're building a place for him that remains. We're no longer satisfied with coming and having a little tickle or a little goosebump every other Sunday or maybe once a month and saying, ooh, that was a good service. But we're living in a place that even when we walk out of here, it's only stronger when we come here because of unity. But when we walk out of here, we're in a sustained place. We're building a place for God to remain. And so that's what he's doing in us. I will tell you prophetically a few things before we get into this message. Today, I'm talking about the rise of Jehu, and we've been separated from our enemies, but in separation, I want you to understand that the separation is what actually gives you dominion. That means he's establishing a place for you where you have dominion over them. And so we're going to talk about some of our enemies tonight. Prophetically, what God is doing is he's raising up a David-like remnant. There's some Davids being raised up who have a heart after God and his ways, who want to build him a house. It's a heart that wants to build a house for him. It's a heart that wants to build something that remains. Now, one thing, the reason why David was a man after God's own heart, when you look in the Bible and you look in the text, you recognize during his reign and his rule, he never allowed idols to come in to the land. And so we look at David's life and we're like, David did some foul stuff. He done did some dirty stuff. David, you a man after God's own heart. You done did some, bro. He's going to send him to the front line? Like, that's what you're going to do? So David did some stuff. He made mistakes, but why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he was a man that would not relent. And so when it came to idolatry or disobedience, he was a man that wouldn't relent. He wouldn't relent. He honored God. He loved God. He recognized his humanity and his need for God. But he had never allowed idols or another form of worship to come into the land. Therefore, he was serious about his God to the preservation of his God being honored in the land and no other God. He was a man after God's own heart. There was no idolatry in him. He failed, but there was no idolatry. Y'all getting that? And so with God raising up Davids, not people who are perfect, not people who are without mistakes, but he's raising up a people who want to build a place for him, a sustainable place where he is the only true and living God, and he's the only one that's going to be worshipped. As for my house, you understand? And so that's what he's raising up. And so when we talk about Jehu, this is the thing about Jehu. Jehu is very much so like I would think David would be if David had to get rid of idols. David came in and never let idols be established. Jehu was a man who saw the idolatry at the time of idolatry, and he came and he confronted Jezebel, right? Because Jezebel was the priestess of another deity. And so when you go through the book of Kings and some of Chronicles and all these things like that, you see that what David did as far as not allowing other gods to come into the land, all these other kings had a cycles among cycles of letting other gods establish themselves, other nations, other thrones, other altars and idols be established in the land. David never did that. And so Jehu, in a David-like posture, would come and drive out, right? David defeated enemies that would try to come and infiltrate. But now that they're here, Jehu is rising up, and he wants to drive out what has been established. This is the thing about Jehu before we go further, because I'm going to give Jehu a lot of props tonight. But if you read his whole story, I don't want you to come back at me like, but John Paul, you didn't see this? Okay. Jehu, at the time of rest, didn't drive out the rest of the altars. Once he got to his kingship and his place of authority, he allowed some of the altars to remain. And so God's raising up David hearts, but David was a man who finished. He didn't relent. Jehu was a man who was passionate until he was established. And so what I'm saying is you're about to see a line drawn where God's going to release something to all those who are calling on his name. But will you be the one who finishes? Will you be the one who doesn't relent? When the rest comes on you and the blessing comes into your life and what you've been praying for gets established, will you be the one who doesn't relent? It's really important. So he's doing a couple things in this time, and we're about to see it. We're going to see it in ministry. We're going to see it in the church, and we're seeing it in the world, things that we don't completely understand. But God's dealing with the spirit of Jezebel. He has commissioned for that spirit to be dealt with, and he's raising up those who have authority to command Jezebel's death. And so with that, we're going to be coming out of 2 Kings 9 a little bit. This is the point of reference we're going to. But in order to not keep you all night, we're going to fly through some of these scriptures, okay? With that, there's two things that God told me he's doing. He's saying instructions are coming to those who have been castrated by her. Jezebel was very well known for keeping eunuchs around her in the palace. Therefore, she was keeping men around her who could serve but not produce. Jezebel's just not, that spirit's just not in operation in women. Because there's leaders who put people in that bring men in and women in to serve but not be able to produce. And so he's sending instructions to those who have been castrated in ministry, disempowered. The next thing he's doing, he's exposing those who have made allegiance with her. I'm talking about Jezebel. He's going to expose those who have made allegiance with her. Those who have come in agreement with Jezebel and still have the audacity to use his name, there's exposure coming. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about three characters. We already talked about Jehu a little bit. And then I'm going to talk to, but first I'm going to talk to you about Jezebel, and then we're going to talk about Baal. And I'm going to let you know about the intricate systems that your enemies put in place to try to cause confusion and infiltrate what God has purposed for himself. So Jezebel is a priestess of Baal. And so we get so focused on Jezebel, and no matter how many books you read, no matter how much literature you look at, there's always something different being taught to us about Jezebel. It's this manifold expression of her. And so you can read books, you can hear the message being preached about her all the time, and it seems like no matter what you say, it seems right that it's Jezebel. Jezebel's controlling. Okay, yep, Jezebel's controlling. Jezebel is seducing. Okay, yep, Jezebel's seducing. And so everybody has these different revelations of her, but the truth is Jezebel was a priestess of Baal. She was a priestess of this deity. And so while we get so locked in and so focused, and we write books and we write literature and we preach sermons all about Jezebel, that's the way Baal likes it, because the focus is on who he puts in front, and you never get to the source of what's really operating. And so Jezebel will come and she will seduce, she'll come and she'll be indifferent, she'll cause strife, she'll cause arguments, she'll cause issues with people, she'll do all these things that people say is true about Jezebel, because she's an encasing of all this kind of spiritual activity and wickedness. Like, her whole operation is built in confusion. If you address Jezebel, then she's going to act like you hurt her feelings. She'll cry and get emotional. She'll say something's wrong with you. She'll start making it look like you're the issue. But if you got coward in you, or you got some punk in you, Jezebel is going to tear you down and castrate you, because she's an author of confusion. and so where there is a strong presence of Jezebel, you have to know that Baal is in operation. He's either in operation, or his work is being introduced, established, or maintained. Wherever Jezebel is, it's either the introduction of Baal, it's either the establishment of something concerning Baal, or his working is being maintained. And so there's a resistance from you ever getting to the source of him. He doesn't even want you to know he's working. He wants you focused on the priestess and the wickedness that she produces, so that he can continue to infiltrate. Man. This is how you know God has commissioned us to deal with this spirit. Because when God wants to deal with Baal, he causes famine. This is the Bible. When Elijah was coming against Baal, when he was coming against Jezebel, there was famine in the land. And so God would allow there to be a famine when he's dealing with Baal. We're about to get to Ra. He makes sure that there's also a restriction on rain. And so Jezebel's working is to make you submit to your senses so that Baal can have access. And when God's tired of the access and the infiltration of Baal, he cuts off resources and rain. Rain's important because rain is needed to produce crops. Without being able to produce crops, there is no prosperity. And so when you see all that's going on in the financial systems, and you keep thinking that it's based on who voted, who got voted into office, and not being able, like, you see better when you turn the TV off. You think it's because of who voted, and people are blind just voting for this particular person. And so now the financial system is in disarray, and this is happening here, and this is happening. And look at my 401k. It's crazy. Quit. Don't be self-absorbed. The rain is being cut off because there's a spiritual authority working in the earth. Bold enough to say your God's name. Act like it's in alignment with it. So Jezebel wants you to submit to your senses. So even while all these things are going on and God is causing shifts in the land, you will get so outraged and focused on your political party, you'll get so outraged and focused on who to argue with on social media about what you believe and who right and who's not wrong. You're so involved in your senses that Baal is just operating this chaos, and we don't never tap into the source and the authority we have to make it shift. Elijah was tapped into God while the famine was happening, so much so that his prosperity, he lived there. But he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. He was in alignment with God to the point that, hey, I'm not worrying about what substance might come to me. I'm not worried about my 401k and all that stuff right now. I'm so tapped into God, I see what he's doing. And so he's cutting off your ability to produce, and he's cutting off the rain, and it's not going to rain until I say so. Well, I'm hungry. It's not rain until I say so. Your heart hasn't changed. You're still in alignment with Baal. There will be no rain. But as long as you're connected to your senses in a way and your emotions, and you're getting upset about everything you see, and you're so involved in the news and what they're telling you and the messages they're giving you, but you're not tapped into this message, you're going to be hungry just like them instead of sustained and operating in the plan that God put before us. This is what deception does. The seeds of deception. And so Baal is this. This is why God moves like this. Because Baal, his Canaanite name, other names you hear is Beelzebub. He is a Satan. He is a Satan. That's a title. Spiritual wickedness forms all these layers so that you don't get to the source. Satan's just a title. There's a morning star. There's an evening star. We ain't going to get into all that, but I'm telling you. Baal is a high-level deity, the high-level false deity that is a Satan. Beelzebub. He wants to have dominion where God should have it. Wherever God establishes himself, Baal wants to infiltrate. Baal is the Lord of tares. I need y'all to catch that. Wherever there's tares amongst wheat, it's brought to you by the deception of Baal. He's the Lord of tares. And this is when you study him and you read about him, he wants to have dominion where God should have it, and he establishes himself where only God should be worshipped. And so Baal is this universal lowercase g god of fertility. He's a fertilizer. He's a principality of the earth, not the city. God. He's also called the Lord of rain and dew. I need y'all to catch this. He's called the Lord of rain and dew. He makes the ground fertile for his own seed. God formed man from the dust of the earth. Baal's operation brings fertility to what God formed. He moisturizes you to receive something that's false. He can't play his seeds unless he makes it rain. Y'all really thought your favorite rappers was talking about? This is spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. And so they might reverence the club that they went to when they're speaking on that. But the message from the powers of the air is to make it rain. They want it to rain when God cuts the rain off. Try not to go too, let's go deeper. We're gonna go a little bit deeper, but I need you to get this, because a lot of you that's in here, and the reason why I'm bringing this word, and maybe online, different things like that, but you're gonna be positioned into intercession. You're going to see differently. Your eyes are going to be open to some things, and God's going to cause you to intercede at a different level. And so he's this principality of the earth, fertility, God, Lord of rain, Lord of dew. He makes the ground fertile. You were made of the dust of the earth. So what was man made of? He was made of this dust. And so rain or supplies, dew or moisture to the dust so that it's fertile for his seed. This is why we must resist carnality. Carnality is ground prepared for Baal seed. And so you grow in Baal when you appeal to the senses, when you appeal to emotionalism, when you appeal to the sensuality that leads to the opening. Sensual gratification of the senses. Watch this. Sensual means gratification of the senses. I will gratify your senses in a way that you won't tap into Holy Spirit. I'll come alongside you to disrupt you. Jezebel be your friend, to be your enemy, whatever moves you. Okay, I can't make you mad. I'm going to be your best friend, and I'm going to frustrate your hands when you try to work. Whatever I can do to get you into carnality, that's her operation. If I can put fear in your heart, I'll put fear in your heart. She represents seduction so that you're open to Baal's seed. The seducing spirit always wants to connect you to Baal's seed. And so that's Jezebel and Baal. And so here's the characteristics of Jehu. Jehu is referenced as an avenger. He's an avenger. This mighty man who had valor that was separated from fear. Because you got to think about all the crazy stuff that Jezebel did. How many people she killed. How many prophets she destroyed. How many families she killed. All the things that she was doing. And so Jehu is this avenger. If you look at 2 Kings 9 and 7, it says, "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master." Ahab was the king of that time, Jezebel's husband. And that's another thing. Jezebel always tries to attach herself to a king. She was attached to the king. There was a king of the nation, but she was shaping the nation. "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge," this is God talking to Jehu, "that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, in the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." And so when God has commissioned Jehu to rise up, the time of rising, when God is commissioning Jehu to rise up, he said, "I'm going to cause you to smite the house of Ahab so that I may avenge." He was using Jehu to avenge the death that the house brought to his prophets and to his people. He was an avenger. He was a captain of Israel's army. He was a leader of men. He was a leader of men. Jehu was one that would not prophesy falsely. False prophets were purposed to get you into your senses. They tell you what you want to hear so that you operate in the flesh. You give out of the flesh. You praise out of the flesh. You buck and shout and dance out of the flesh because you've encountered a false word that got you connected to your senses so that Baal can further have authority in your realm of worship. This is how he gets into worship, because false prophets go and lay false seeds. They speak things that God didn't say. They get you so tapped into your emotions that you press into that thing and you don't even see God in it. Okay. We're going to get there. And so 2 Kings 9, I'm going to read verses 17 through 18. Jehu doesn't falsely prophesy. He doesn't speak peace when there is no peace. And I'm going to show you why this is so important. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them. And let him say, is it peace? And so now they're sending a company. They see a company of men approaching them. And so they want to go and approach them and ask them, is it peace? And so there went one on horseback to meet him. And he said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? I'm talking about not relenting. What dost thou have to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And then the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. And so he sent the messenger away. When you're asking me, is there peace? He's saying, what do you have to do with peace? There is no peace. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? Now Joram comes down himself. Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. What peace is there when all this witchcraft that you're permitting in this land is going on? How is there peace? There is no peace. Why is that important? Let's read a little bit of Ezekiel chapter 13, okay? I'm going to start in verse 1, 2, something like that, and then we'll read 10 as well, okay? I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to read verse 10 so you get a picture of what's going on. Those who have made allegiance, the false prophets were prophets that made allegiance with Jezebel. These are who's going to be exposed. When Elijah went to Mount Carmel, it was him versus 400 prophets. Before Ahab died, and he wanted to get a decision if he was going to be able, if he had to go to war or not with this nation that was impeding on his land, if they should go to war for it, there was 400 false prophets that came to him. And God used their falseness to lead Ahab to death. And so that's why Joram is here right now, his son. He says, as long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and the witchcraft that you've established in this land is present, there is no peace. Okay. And so understand this. False prophets are designated to seed you. They're designated to spread seed. And every ground that's susceptible to that seed will produce from Baal. Ezekiel 13:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. So prophesy against the prophets of Israel, my people, that prophesy and say thou unto them, that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Watch this. Then we'll go to verse 10 because I want you to get this point. Because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Another translation for untempered mortar, another translation in the word says whitewash. And so they're building things, not from my name and not out of my mouth. They're building things and establishing things with whitewash. Falsely. Unsustainable words. not built, informed in truth. I'm letting you see who your enemies are. I'm letting you see where the separation is coming from, because the separation is so you establish a house for God and you have dominion and authority over your enemies. The rest is not just to rest and to, oh, now my life is better. No. The rest is to establish. And so listen, verse 10, he says, because even because they have seduced my people saying peace, and there was no peace. And so when they came to Jehu, one who was living righteous, one who was avenging for the Lord's cause, one who was established in what God wanted to do in the earth, they said, is there peace? And he said, what peace? Y'all know we're supposed to establish a standard in the earth. This is a standard that you can't establish with your heart out of place, with you longing for things more than you long for your God. You will not take the stand. You will yield to whatever gets you what you really want fast enough. My God. Jehu was a man that did not bat his eye at seduction. The Bible said he had his loins girded. Now, that doesn't mean exactly what you think it means. It means that he was unhindered in movement. He girded his loins so that he wasn't restricted. He was ready to fight. And so when Jehu was come to Jezreel, 2 Kings 9:30, when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and she tied her hair, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face. Now, you got to understand, by the time he's getting to her, he's already killed a whole bunch of false leaders at this point. And so she knows that those who would have been strong enough to withstand and probably have her back so that she can continue in wickedness is dead. And so her only power now is to try to put makeup on, tie her hair up, come out the window looking at him like she, right? Is there peace in Zimri? Like, now she's talking nice. Now you got to understand how raw Jezebel was, that even to the point that when Elijah killed those 400 false prophets, that, and then this was what's wild. Elijah called down fire from heaven after making fun of these prophets that was cutting themselves and doing all this crazy stuff to get Baal to move. But God shut Baal down. And that's what's happening right now. That's why the world is stirring the way it is, because a principality of the earth is being restricted. So God shut all that down. Fire comes down from heaven after pouring water on the altar, right? Elijah feeling like a G. He laughing at everybody like, hey, cut yourself some more. See what else happens. Cut your left wrist. Right? He's making fun of him. He's making light of the situation because he knows his God is in authority. He knows whose God is God. That's Elijah. Then he speaks to the king, which the king had an opportunity to take back dominion over the kingdom, Ahab. He speaks to the king. He said, hey, man, get something to eat. It's going to rain. It's going to rain soon. It's going to happen, all right? Promises of God is going to allow it to rain on the land again. The people now know, they're starting to recognize who God is, because the people who has been seeding them with false truths is dead. And then, after he tells him to go eat, Ahab's on a chariot, right? And I want to show you some spiritual principles as I go through this. I'm not going to be with you much longer. Give me about 10, 15. I want to show you some spiritual principles. Ahab gets on his chariot. He's going to go get some food, just like the prophet told him to do. And then Elijah, after killing everybody, takes off running. And he's faster than the chariot because the Holy Spirit moved on him. This is what the Bible says. This is your Bible for real. And he beats him to where the king's going, on foot. So this man in a day killed 400 other men, called fire down from heaven after pouring water on the altar, and then outran a chariot with horses, a king's chariot. That didn't have no old mules or the horses with back problems. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't outrunning horses with back problems. Runs full speed, beats the man where he's going, and then Jezebel speaks to him and says, well, for what you did, I'm going to kill you. And the Bible says he saw what she said. Showing you spiritual principles to move that powerfully in God. And this is the thing. How did he see what she said? Because you know how many righteous prophets she killed up until that point? She had a track record of killing people and prophets to the point that he felt like, it's only me left. He ran to a cave because he saw what she said. He believed, after moving that powerfully in God, he believed in her ability to do what she said. He saw it. And when Jehu comes up, because God put that avenger on him, she ain't making no more threats right now. She don't got no threats in her. She thinking that she can seduce the man. And then the word says, and he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? And what he was doing was he wasn't asking for extra support. He was asking who in that house is about to die too. Then he asked who again. And then there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. They looked out and he's like, who's on my side? They looked out the same window. She's sitting out trying to look pretty. They looked out and was like, we are. We're not with her. We're not with this lady. We don't even know her. She's, right? And so his next command to the eunuchs, so I want you to remember what I said at the beginning. He's giving instructions to the eunuchs. This is the redemption for those who have been impacted to her, who had to submit, who have been reduced to not be able to produce under her. He said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and the horses, and he trode her underfoot. You can't deliver the eunuchs if you're enamored by the seduction that cut them. You will not be able to be a deliverer in this season if you're caught up in the seduction that cut them. There can be no alliance with her. Not in affection, not in mentality, not in heart. And so this kingly anointing was on Jehu. Elijah had the prophetic anointing. The prophetic anointing was an announcement who the real God was. And so his battling was to demonstrate to the hearts of the people that our God is God. And whatever you feel like the Lord of rain, you've been praying for rain, you've been praying for harvest, and now you see that it's been cut off for all these years, your false God is not producing for you so that your hearts have an opportunity to come back to God completely. What does God have to restrict you from? And I'm just talking about your house. What does God have to restrict or separate you from so that your heart goes back to him? Man. What does he have to restrict you? Does he have to cut off the rain? Do the bank systems got, all the banks got to start closing down? I'm using real world events to help you connect to what's happening right now. This is really a spiritual shift. This isn't business and Fox business. This ain't got nothing to do with that. God's doing something. He's disrupting systems that's been established that weren't of him. This is the time we're living in. And so Jehu had a kingly anointing. Elijah and Elisha disrupted Jezebel's work, just showing a distinction from God and Baal. That's the whole purpose. Jehu was called to destroy the work and everything that was committed to it. And so he's raising up a kingly anointing that's committed to destroy the working of Baal, the Lord of Tares. Jezebel didn't kill anybody who was willing to compromise. It was only those true prophets that spoke that God is God, that spoke the truth of God, who turned the hearts of men to God, that she wanted to kill. They only wanted to kill those who would relent, who would not relent. Only wanted to kill those who would not relent. Baal being the Lord of Tares, and I'm going to close with this. How does this infiltrate? And I'm not going to take you to the scripture, but I want you to remember, and I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. But it's the parable of tares. It's the parable of tares. When Jesus was given the parable of tares, he said, the kingdom of God is like this. And remember this. The kingdom of God is like this. Israel, when you look into the Old Testament, is a representation of the kingdom of God. How did tares get into the kingdom of God? A land that was preserved for him. The kingdom of God is like this. There was a good man, a good farmer, who went and bought good seed. And then when he came to plant the good seed, he planted it. But at night when men were sleeping, his enemy came and planted tares amongst the wheat. Now, this is another one of those scenarios where I used to get upset reading this. It was a discouragement to me to read that parable. Because I'd be like, God, it's a good man who sowed and bought good seed. He had integrity concerning his seed. The kingdom of God is like somebody with integrity that's a good man that's honoring you by what they purchase and how they purchase and what they plan to plant. And soon as they try to get rest or sleep, the enemy can come and just put tares. That's what your kingdom is like. And I'm so thankful for God's patience. Because a lot of y'all read that and was just like, oh, that's what the kingdom's like. Cool. And then you just talk about tares and, oh, you don't want to have wheat with tares. And that happens. And then they got to make sure they're fully grown and keep them around and all that stuff like that. And we just kind of brush off. But when I went deeper, like, and when I say deeper, I'm going through my concordance and I'm like, every word, let me see what each word means, because this can't, it's frustrating me too much to let it go. So, you know, the father's just like, son, I need you to really get this. And so we're about to get it tonight. And so when I got to the word sleep, the word sleep means, it means one who is indifferent to their own salvation. It's an indifference. And so while you're going on your journey in faith and you're sowing and you go and you grab good seed, you're believing good things and good reports, as soon as something comes to you that's contrary to what you're believing, as soon as God says, hey, you're going to the other side, but a storm comes, that indifference begins to form in your heart. And now you're not speaking faith-filled words. You're speaking like, why my bank account like this? Why my kids acting like this? Like, you start to have this indifference in you about the purposes and plans of God. You start to have this indifference in you concerning what you're believing for. And while you're asleep with that indifference, your enemy comes and begins to sow seeds that makes you start believing the lie. Y'all getting this? It's an indifference. And so Peter had an indifference to Christ going to the cross. Peter not only had this strong indifference that came out of a place of love, a good place, right? It was good. Peter had this indifference. It was good. I care about you, man. I don't want to see you die like that. That's good. Why would you want to see somebody that you care about die like that after they tell you that? Like, hey, man, I'm going to go to the cross and be on there. I'm going to die. And so the good nature of him, without spiritually discerning what was happening, said, no, let it be far from you. But really, when God said, Peter, you honor the things of men and not of God. What he was saying to him, he knew that Peter really had a desire because he was a zealot. He had an internal desire that Christ would come to the earth and overthrow Romans the way that he understood battle. When they were believing for Christ to come, they were believing for victory in the earth, not victory from the grave. And so there was this indifference in him because he wanted to rule in the earth. How do I know what I'm talking about? That's why they would continue to ask Jesus silly questions like, who's going to be the greatest among us? Because they're trying to see who's going to, once you overthrow these Romans and take over the world, once you take all this over, who's going to have the biggest city? Who's going to have the biggest palace? Who's going to be the greatest among us? Who's serving you the best? Who's your homeboy for real, Jesus? How many chariots I'm going to get? How many houses? Right? We're the ones that walk with you. So when you establish these 12 nations in our name, who's going to be the greatest? Because they were worried about they savored the things of men and not of God. And so therefore, there was an indifference that formed in them. So when Jesus was going through what he was going through, to the point that blood was coming out of his eyes, they were asleep, same word in the Greek. You could not pray for an hour. Why? Because there was an indifference to your salvation. My God. And so what I want to do tonight, I want us to cast off any indifference. Just begin to stand up on your feet tonight. We're going to pray. I'll come in agreement with you if you want to come up here. We can pray where you are. But it's so important that whatever indifference has been formed, I know you've been believing, I know you've been waiting on this thing and that thing for a long time. I know you got disappointed then and got disappointed back then, and that person disappointed you and this issue disappointed you. All these different things that you faced by trying to keep your faith and trying to walk with God and all the things that you went through. But somewhere in there, if an indifference started to form in your heart, if the storm caused you to see him different, do you know that it was an indifference when they said, do you not care that we perish? And I already told you that I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And so they began to speak a message that was contrary to why he was here. And that was the indifference. Because their message and what was coming out of their mouth was birthed in worry and fear. Fear is your greatest indifference. Said, I didn't give you the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You're indifferent because you're operating and believing the message of fear. You can't receive from me right now. Give to me what I gave you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we lift up every area of indifference, every area of disbelief, every area of discord, every bitter aspect of us, every area of unforgiveness in our hearts, Father God, where there be any indifference. And Lord God, you're not limited by time. I even pray for the people under the sound of my voice, Father God, where tares have already begun to spring up and you're seeing the maturing of them, Father God, that this is the time of harvest, Lord God, that there's an uprooting and there's a separation happening right now, Father God. You separated us from our enemies. Now separate us from every seed that has matured in us that's not of you, that doesn't produce a good harvest. Take it out of us tonight. Remove it tonight, God. Let our soil, Father God, from this day forth only produce good crops, Father God, wheat that is pure, that is acceptable for harvest, that's not contaminated by other seeds while we had an indifference in how we believe. We let it all go. I command faith to arise in this room. I impart faith to your people, Father God. You said faith is a spiritual gift. And it's something that you've given every man a measure of. And so I call it forth to increase now, that it pushes out the indifference. And Lord, we come in agreement. We command your church to wake up. Stop sleeping. Stop sleeping and allowing the enemy to put seed into you to make this gospel about something that is not. I break the confusion of your affection. But Lord, give us one pure and holy passion. Give us one magnificent obsession. That we would know and follow hard after you. That our hearts would long for you. That our problems won't cause us to lose sight of you. Ah, glory to God. Glory to God. Father, we honor you. I thank you for your precious blood, your sacrifice. I plead your blood over everybody in this room. Let it set a standard against our enemies. Let it set a standard against doubt. Wash us tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Now listen to me, by faith, this is not something that you're working on. Wake up. This is your moment. This is the now. This is the harvest. You have stepped into something new. You have released indifference. And you will see the harvest. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.